God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're picking up our continuation of going through the Apostles' Creed. We're getting to the portion where we talk about the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, in one essence, you probably have heard this concept of Jesus' death and resurrection being raised from the dead many times, and typically on Easter. Not to repeat an Easter concept, I'm sort of taking a little bit of a different approach as we deal with these words. And so one of the first things I'm going to do is sort of ask you the question, how did Christ rise on the third day? Basically, who raised him? And the reason why I'm going to start by asking that question is because in Scripture, depending on what Bible passage you use, you might get a different response. From Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, he says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In Romans chapter 6, we have reference to the glory of the Father. The Father was doing that work. But in John chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Here in John, you have a reference to Jesus himself, raising himself. And then a little bit later in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Basically, depending on which Bible passage you want to grab, it gives us two options here with that question. Are the Scriptures now in conflict? The answer is no. You do have to realize, however, who we're talking about. We're talking about the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He is not the Father, and he's not the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Father is not the Son, nor is he the Holy Spirit. Neither is the Spirit the Son nor the Father, but they are all God. We have to understand this unique relationship of what's going on here. We do believe that, yes, Jesus being true man, true God, did die, and yet he also rose from the dead. There was not a separation of his humanity and his divinity. Once they came together, once God takes on flesh and blood, he does not separate himself from that flesh and blood. So here we have in John chapter 5, verse 17, let me continue this. It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' But this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" So just to sort of not confuse you, but just to remind you who we're talking about. Who was the one who died? It was true man, true God. Who's the one on the third day rose again? True man, true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we have to get into the concept of the why. The why? For the atonement of our sin, the forgiveness of our sins, so that God can look at us not with eyes filled with wrath and anger, but eyes now filled with love. From Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Paul put it very succinctly. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? For the forgiveness of our sins, to appease the wrath of God the Father. His death was a perfect death. His resurrection shows that the Father accepted that. For our justification, basically to be made right with God. And for our salvation, as Paul picks up a little bit later in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ is extremely important, and that's why it is in the Creed. This is why we say the third day he rose again from the dead. For the atonement of our sin, for our salvation. Now let me put another interesting twist on it that we very often don't think about. That Christ was raised with the same physical body he had when he initially assumed flesh and blood from Mary. It was that same body that he grew up with. That same body that he traveled along with the disciples, the same body when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple and his parents were looking for him. It was just a little older. It was now crucified. But it was the same flesh and blood. The reason why this is important is because there are some people who would like to deny this event. There are some people who would say, well, he had a glorified body. But that isn't true. Notice when Thomas was having a hard time with this concept of the resurrection, Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, and put your hand into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Our Lord is very clear to Thomas. If he was only a ghost wouldn't be saying that, but true flesh and blood. Needless to say, it may spark another quandary within us. It is also answered. You may remember that we talked about last week Christ's descent into hell. But if the angels only recently rolled the stone away from the tomb right before the women came, how could the body and blood of Jesus, the Christ, descend into hell and get out before the angels rolled the stone away? And the answer to that is we have to remember again who we're talking about. For man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 reminds us of Jesus. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. We have to remember that, yes, Jesus is true man and true God. This concept of the resurrection of the dead is one of the major fundamental issues of the Christian faith. If you deny this, there is no use to being a Christian. Believe and trust in this. You have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Plain and simple. Some of these other interesting aspects of the resurrection are also very, very important. Yes, we do need to talk about Jesus as being true man and true God, having flesh and blood after the resurrection, eating with the disciples, talking with them, making a campfire for them. All these show that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead with the same flesh and blood that he had when he was crucified. Now, the reason why we have to take a look at this resurrection, and especially on how he rose again from the dead on the third day, is, strangely enough, Christians have a hard time with this. Not the Easter account. Most Christians understand the Easter account without too many problems, but let me ask you another interesting question. If you were asked on a survey whether you believed in reincarnation, how would you answer that? I hope and pray, if I may speak for you at this moment, that should such a survey come, you would say you do not believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is the concept that some people believe where after your death, you will come back in another life form, so to speak, to this earth, depending on how good or bad you were during this physical life. So if you were a good human being, you might come back as maybe a wealthier human being. Or if you are a bad human being, you might descend to a lower life form. That doesn't say too much for us as souls, that concept of reincarnation, because we are quickly reminded that there are thousands of more times insects than there are of human beings on this earth. But let me explain it this way. See, one of the reasons why Christians get tripped up with the concept of reincarnation is dealing with the resurrection. How else do you describe, in one essence, that yes, we will have a glorified body with God in heaven above. Yes, we will have a glorified body, but this is not what reincarnation is all about. So we need to keep the two concepts different. We do believe in the resurrection. We do believe that on the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. Likewise, so will be our faith for all who believe and trust in Him. This is not reincarnation. And speaking of, as I have a little ladybug crawling up on my pulpit and somewhat distracting me, that is not once a former member who did things the wrong way. The Lord certainly does provide. Hopefully that ladybug will find a nice, safer place, like outside. But anyway, getting back to our concept here, we do not believe in reincarnation. The resurrection of the dead is something completely different. Now, how does this help us in our daily lives? Well, first of all, we have to realize that this isn't the Santa Claus issue, because Santa Claus and reincarnation go hand in hand. Remember, Santa Claus rewards those good boys and girls who've been good. But if you've been naughty, you get that lump of coal. That's reincarnation. The resurrection teaches that if you believe and trust in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus alone provides, you believe in His death and resurrection, then you have the gift of eternal life. Of course, if you truly do believe, of course you're going to want to do God the Father's will and try to obey what the Bible says. But it's not. Your basis of the afterlife is not based on your performance. It is completely based on Christ's performance, His death, His resurrection. So we go back to our concept. Our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ had to rise from the dead, because His death paid the price for sin, that price that was demanded by the obedience of the law. He did not rise from the dead simply because He was too powerful to remain in the grave. Rather, He rose from the dead because He took away the sins of the world. God the Father was happy, was pleased by that event. Jesus actually becomes the sinner for sinful human beings, so that in Him we are justified. Notice, this isn't anything by what we have done. It is everything by what God has done. So as we are dealing in our human lives, we have to ask ourselves, what are some of the things that really frustrate you the most? What are some of the things that make you really want to cry out in anguish and saying, why, Lord, why? And again, we have to sort of ask ourselves, where are our priorities? If Christ accomplishes our salvation by His death and resurrection, why do we get so bent out of shape out of our day-to-day lives? But yet we find that there are many people who get bent out of shape, and sometimes for very little reason. And it almost seems like they try to have this perfect life here on earth. They want everything to go their way, the ideal way, and when it doesn't go their way, they get bent out of shape. Except for, why did Christ rise from the dead? So that we would not have to believe in reincarnation, but have the gift of eternal life for all who believe and trust in Him. It's not performance-based by anything we did, or that we do on this earthly life. It's based on what He has done. So why do we get so bent out of shape of the things of this world? Can we not believe in the resurrection of the dead that Christ alone provides for us? And say, okay, Lord, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Luther has a very interesting quote that sort of summarizes this. And I'm doing this one from memory, so I hope it comes well. Basically, Luther kind of says to us as human beings, he says, we need to look at what Christ has done for us. That's the first part of that quote. And for most of us, as Lutherans, we really don't have a problem, instead of, Luther would then continue, of what Christ has done for other people. Here we have a problem. Let me put it this way. Too often, most of our lives are spent in comparing ourselves with other people and saying, look how well they have it. Don't they have a wonderful life? Don't they have a wonderful career? Isn't their life just picture perfect? And why isn't my life picture perfect? Well, isn't it enough that Christ died and rose again for you? That you have a place to be with Him in heaven above? Isn't that enough? If we truly believe that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, that should cause us enough joy in and of itself. And it's not that I'm thinking that we really believe in reincarnation, that we want that better life so we come back as a better human being and we keep elevating ourselves up that social ladder, but that human nature within us wants to believe that. That human nature within us is wanting to say, wait a minute, I want to be the one on top. Well, if you really want to be the one on top, you have to take a look at how the one on top got there. How did Jesus get there, being true man and true God? Well, first of all, He is God. And second of all, He died. The perfect life. He died and He rose again. We cannot do that. So enough of this performance-based theology that we may have. Enough of this trying to gripe and complain about what others have and we don't. We need to be satisfied with what we have. The resurrection of the dead reminds us that, yes, our sins have been paid for. Shouldn't that be enough for us? It should. Jesus became and took on our sins and died, completing that. Rose again on the third day, showing us, giving us our justification, giving us the forgiveness of sins. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the last end, the ending section of this, as you can probably tell from most of my messages, I usually like to talk about, again, what God has done for us now in a different way, in the sacrament. If I start connecting the points here, as our creed says, the third day He rose again from the dead. And I said, oh yeah, that was a bodily resurrection. The same body He had that He was crucified in. Okay, you might go so far at that point and saying, okay, I can track with you a little bit, Pastor. Now, when we have that bread and wine, and God's word is connected to it, and Jesus says, take, eat, this is My body. We see the bread. We taste the bread. We see the wine. We taste the wine. But with that bread and wine is also the same body and blood of Christ. Not symbolized, not spiritualized like some ghost rose from the dead, but as flesh and blood. As flesh and blood rose from the dead. We see bread and wine. But it is also the body and blood of Christ. How is this possible? Again, with man alone, this is impossible. We're not dealing with man alone. We're dealing with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is His word and promise. So this evening we receive His word and promise, the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. That is what the resurrection, His rising on the third day, is all about. So as Christians, we come and we gather to be encouraged in the faith, to be reminded of what He did on the cross for you, to be reminded of His continual grace each and every day. Yes, God's grace is there. Too often as Christians, we do bicker about how much grace has been given to other people and not enough to us. But we should be satisfied with the grace and blessings that God gives us each and every day. So we ask our Lord to continue to remind us that, yes, He rose again bodily from the dead. To continue to remind us that our eternal life is based on what He has done and not what we have done. And to remind us that, yes, when we see those ladybugs, grasshoppers, plants, animals, we don't come back as one of them. But God will give us that body to be with Him in heaven above. Until that day, we ask the Lord to strengthen our faith. So if someone would ask you, do you believe in reincarnation? You can say no. I believe on the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.